Good morning, everyone. I think that was a good ploy from Ian White to try and get more children's church helpers today, right? Ice cream and church outside on a nice sunny day. So I hope you're not feeling too jealous of the little ones outside, and that you can put up with being in here rather than outside in the nice sun just now. I want to thank everyone for their prayers. We've been off sick a little bit recently, and just grateful for folks' care and concern. I missed you all last week, and grateful to Glenn, who stepped in the very, very, very late notice to preach. So thank you for that. And so just thank you for your prayers. I just want to encourage you to keep Irene Humber in prayer. As you know, she was in this week for some surgery related to her cancer, and she is doing well. She is, on the whole, recovering well, keeping in touch, and I think she's encouraged with how the recovery is going so far. She's tired, as you might imagine, but just please do keep Irene in your prayers in these days. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Father, on this Pentecost Sunday, we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who leads us into truth, who empowers and directs and gives all that is necessary for us to fulfill your work, who points to the glory of Jesus Christ. So now we pray, Holy Spirit, you would be at work among us this morning, still, now. Help me, empower me, give me your words, I pray. Open up the wonderful truths of your word to each and every person here. Give us ears to hear what you're saying. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in this time around your word now, we pray. Help us. Thank you so much that you're our helper. We need your help. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray, and help us. Amen. Amen. I don't know whose this bracelet is. I'm tempted to put it on and see if it'll help me. But I wonder what you would say is the main longing of most men and women in this world. Now, there's a big question, right? What's the main longing of most people in the world? What's the thing that most people are searching for in life? What is it that the majority of humankind is working towards, seeking and moving towards? Well, I have a suggestion, and I could be wrong, but my suggestion is that the answer is fairly obvious, actually, is that really what we all want in here and indeed around the world is that sense of peace. In the world at a broad level, but also just peace in our lives, a sense of fulfillment, a sense that things are okay, a sense that things are as they should be, that they're in balance, a joy in life, a pleasure in life, a feeling that there is some purpose to our existence when we get up day after day, that things make sense, that things are in balance. We want that, and perhaps the other side of that coin is we want release from anything that would compromise that. So we want freedom from trouble, freedom from pain. We want to know a sense of victory over despair and decay. We want there to be resolution of conflict. We feel that when we look at the TV. And we see the mess in the world. We feel that when we look in our families and see tensions that come up time and time again. We want rid of that. We want it gone. We feel it when we look into our own lives and know that things aren't as they should be. We want resolution to that. Is that not the desire of almost all humankind? Now, of course, what that looks like will change from age to age or culture to culture. How that's worked out in practice will look very different depending on who's trying to bring that about. Of course, some people in their pursuit of fulfillment and what they perceive to be right and good, of course, they've done horrific and evil and wrong things. But surely the goal remains the same, for peace and joy and fulfillment, as best as we can understand what that is. Think about when you walk into Tesco and you walk down the magazine aisle. Is this not the message that screams out at us from the magazine aisle? That if you pursue whatever it might be, whatever section of the magazines you're looking at, if you pursue the right home or the right diet or the right hobby or the right look or the right financial plan, if you don't make this mistake, if you don't live like this celebrity, but if you embrace this lifestyle, this plan, then everything will be all okay. We all want the same thing, really, don't we, at the end of the day? And I want to say this morning, that's a good thing. These are good desires. Maybe that's why you've come to church, in the hope that you'll find some sense of peace in your life, some sense of joy and fulfillment to be part of a community that might embrace some of these hopes and dreams, a people who believe that there are solutions to the problems in the world, a community of faith that tastes something of the realization of these grand desires in the hope that we know it now in part, but one day we might know the complete fulfillment and consummation of all these hopes and dreams, not just for tomorrow, not just for next week, but indeed for all time. Is that maybe why you've come this morning? I hope that's why you're here. I hope that's one of the reasons why we gather. Glenn's right. Sunday is not all there is to church. But as we gather on Sunday, it's a precious time, a time when we can realign our focus and what we're thinking of life being all about. And I hope that's one of the reasons why you've come here, that you can say, okay, what's life all about again? I've had a busy week. I've had a stressful week. I've had a difficult week. We can come together. We can encourage one another. Say, why am I here ultimately? What's the purpose of all this? I hope that that's one of the reasons why you're here. And indeed, it does go beyond Sundays. Of course it does, into our relationships around the table, in hospitality, in small groups, in prayer triplets, as we encourage one another. What's life all about? The reason I hope that that's one of the reasons that you're part of this church is that the Bible speaks about such a reality. The Bible speaks about such a people. The Bible speaks about a domain of perfect hope and peace and joy and justice that will prevail over all evil and pain and confusion and sorrow. The Bible speaks of a domain that will never pass away, but that is known in part now and will be known for all eternity. Do you know what it's called? It's called the kingdom of God. And the Bible has a lot to say about the kingdom of God. And our passage today in Luke chapter 17 is all about the kingdom of God. We've been journeying through Luke. The words are going to come up on the screen. If you need a Bible, feel free to just get out of your seats and go and grab one from the shelves at the back. But here's the lesson of today's passage. I'm just going to spill it now, and then you can hold on to this. And if you forget everything else I've said, then maybe you'll hold on to this just now. Here's the lesson of today's passage. God's kingdom has arrived. So don't wait for God's kingdom to come. God's kingdom has arrived. So don't wait for God's kingdom to come. That sounds weird, I know. Hopefully it'll become less weird as time goes on. Can we read the passage together from Luke 17, verse 20? Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." God's kingdom has arrived, so don't wait for God's kingdom to come. Jesus has two very important things to say in this passage about the kingdom of God. To the Pharisees in the first two verses, verses 20 and 21, he makes very clear that the kingdom of God has come. It's arrived. It's in our midst. Their midst. Our midst, I believe. And then from verse 22 through to the end of the passage, speaking to his disciples now, he makes clear that while that's true, there is still another event to come. There is a day of the Son of Man when Jesus will be fully revealed in a different way altogether. And we're going to look at each of these truths that Jesus highlights. But it's important to get that broad message in our minds. God's kingdom has come, and God's kingdom is coming. God's kingdom is present and active, even today, praise God. God's kingdom has yet to see its full consummation. God's kingdom is sure and certain, but God's kingdom is not yet fully realized. God's kingdom is now, and God's kingdom is not yet. There's an analogy that's often used to help kind of make a little bit of sense of this, and it should be fresh in our minds after this last week. I don't know if some of you might know the analogy I'm going to mention, but you'll know that on Friday, we were remembering the 70th anniversary of the D-Day landings in Normandy. And I'm no war historian at all, but many understand D-Day to have marked a significant moment, a significant shift in the course of World War II, that as a result of that day, victory was all but assured because of what happened in the day, in that day, and what flowed out from there. Victory was assured, but it wasn't yet complete. It had come, but there was a day some months later when that victory would come in all its fullness. And that can be a little helpful way of thinking of God's kingdom. Of course, like all analogies, it's flawed. You can pick holes in it if you want to. But it can be helpful because we think of God's kingdom and we realize that the decisive events have happened which were necessary to bring about and secure the reality of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying in those first two verses there. But he goes on to say it's not yet fully realized. We don't yet fully know the reality of the kingdom of God in our lives and in this world. And that's what we're looking at this morning. What do we do with that? God's kingdom has arrived, so don't wait for God's kingdom to come. We're going to take these one at a time. First of all, God's kingdom has arrived. Friends, pray now with me as you hear my voice that your heart would be open to hear the wonderful good news that God's kingdom has arrived. I hope you're doing that as you're sitting under God's word. You're praying every few moments. God, help me. Spirit of God, enlighten my heart. flood light into my life. Make this real to me. Change me. You doing that? Hope so. The Pharisees in verse 20 ask this most fundamental question that I suggested at the start is the question of all humankind. They ask Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. This is this big question that we all are searching for, I think. They're asking, when are things going to get put right? They know that the current way of life is not what God had intended. They know that there is hope that needs to come, restoration that needs to come, freedom that needs to come. And they want to know, when is this going to happen, Jesus? When are you going to make things right? And you know what? Very unusually, Jesus directly answers their question. He doesn't throw back another question at them to catch them out or anything like that, but he answers very plainly, but not at all in the way that they would have been expecting. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. He's saying, don't wait for any big moments. Don't wait for any big signs. And there's a good challenge to us, right? As much as we want to be ready to hear what God's saying to us this morning, it might not come like a huge lightning bolt moment. Why are we not to look for big moments, big signs? Jesus makes it crystal clear because the kingdom of God, it's already here. It's among you. It's in your midst, Jesus says. Now, there's a little bit of debate about that phrase, in your midst. No one really knows what it means. It's only used one other time in the New Testament about the inside of a dish. And there's been debates over centuries about what that means. If you've got an old NIV before 2012, you will have the words, the kingdom of God is within you. Could mean that. Almost everyone agrees that's unlikely. Because Jesus is saying this to the Pharisees and for lots of other good reasons. The kingdom of God wasn't within the Pharisees at that time. Most of them anyway. I can't speak for all the Pharisees. It could mean that. Others believe it could mean the kingdom of God is within your grasp. If you just do the right thing, then you could find it. But again, almost everyone believes that's really not what it means because it puts the emphasis on us. And also Jesus made really clear how you are to achieve the kingdom of God. And he said it in much more blunt ways. He said, repent. And you just told people what to do, so, and it doesn't answer the question in any case. Almost everyone agrees with the way the ESV put it, the new NIV put it this way, the NLT and all, I think, you know, modern translations go with this now. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Where is God's kingdom, they're asking? Where is God's reign, God's peace, God's victory? Jesus says, you're looking at it. Jesus says, it's found in me. That sense of the kingdom of God, that balance, that shalom, that peace that you're looking for is found in me. It's right before your eyes. In me, the kingdom has already come. Friends, this is wonderful news. This is awesome news. All those questions about purpose and hope and joy and fulfillment, Jesus is saying you can have all of that now. It's already accessible. It's right before you. You want the kingdom of God. You want that sense of wholeness of life. Just look to me. Just look to me, Jesus is saying. Now, maybe you might say, well, Martin, that's fine, but I said what I want is peace and joy. What Jesus is offering is the kingdom of God. What if I don't buy that those things are the same? What if I'm not interested in the kingdom of God? That sounds confusing. I just want to get through the next week in a happier way. Well, my encouragement would be, go back and read Luke and see what Luke has been doing as he documents Jesus' life. He's trying to paint a picture of what the glory of the kingdom of God is all about. And what we're going to do, if it's okay with you, we're going to take a quick track through Luke up until this point, right? To see what does Luke have to say about the kingdom of God. Quick journey, okay? Let's go back to chapter 1. Okay? And even as Jesus' birth is announced to Mary by Gabriel, it's made clear what is going to come. Look at verse 33 of chapter 1. Jesus, the son that will be born to Mary, Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So Gabriel's making really clear, a kingdom is coming. Some verses later, Luke records Mary's song, where she gives thanks to God for what he's done in bringing the son into her life. And Mary's song speaks some wonderful truths from verse 46 following. Read it. Speaks of God's mercy, his strength, his determination to bring down the proud and mighty and lift up the humble and hungry. As Jesus' birth is announced to shepherds, the heavenly host speak of the glory of God. And what do they say? Glory to God in heaven. And what is it that is to come to people on earth? Do you remember? Peace. Peace. So even as they're announcing this coming Messiah, they're saying, in this kingdom that is coming, it will be peace for mankind on earth. When Jesus is presented at the temple, think of Simeon's words as baby Jesus is held in his arms. Look at chapter 2, verse 29. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Listen to what he says. For my eyes have seen your salvation, your rescue, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people in Israel. That's what we're all yearning for, right? Light, revelation. What's this world all about? What's this darkness, this confusion I feel? Simeon says, light is going to shine through this Messiah. Think when Jesus announces his ministry manifesto in Nazareth in chapter 4. Listen to how he speaks of his calling in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Does anyone need to hear good news this morning? Does anyone need to know freedom from captivity? Does anyone need to know freedom from oppression? Jesus came to bring those things. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. Jesus is announcing, this is what my kingdom is all about. I'm here to set these things right. Jesus goes out from that point and he begins healing the sick and freeing those from spiritual oppression. And he's marking out again, this is what my kingdom is about. It's about bringing wholeness where there's brokenness. Does anyone need healing and help this morning? Does anyone feel that their body is wasting away slowly before them? Anyone over the age of 30 should be raising their hand right now, right? Things are decaying. And we need healing. God's kingdom is about healing. Jesus resolves to, verse 43 of chapter 4, he says, they want to keep him all to themselves, but he says, no, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. So Jesus himself says, this is good news I have to preach. That's what I'm all about. This kingdom of God is news, and I want to go and tell as many people all about it. Yes, sound the trumpet. There's good news. That's a terrible ringtone, Janet. Jesus goes from that place and he starts, listen, friends, he starts forgiving people of their sin. Think of the man lowered through the roof in Luke chapter 5, thought he needed healing from physical struggles. But Jesus' first issue was, your sins are forgiven. Does anyone need forgiveness from sin this morning? Anyone feel guilt every day? Anyone have the same struggles over and over again? Jesus' work of the kingdom of God was to go and announce forgiveness of sins, the good news of the kingdom of God. He then goes on and speaks in chapter 6 of a whole new way of being. He preaches in the Beatitudes of this whole new way where the poor, the hungry, the weeping, the hated, the excluded, they are the ones who are lifted up and presented as blessed of God. Jesus begins to teach of a radical new way of life where you love your enemies Would you bless those who curse you? Where you give your stuff away, not expecting to get it back? Where you don't judge others? You get this wonderful summary of what's going on in Jesus' ministry in chapter 7. John the Baptist's disciples, they come and they want to know, is Jesus the Savior that we've been waiting for? And then verse 21, he says this. Sorry, Luke writes, in that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them. I love that, you know, they come and ask that and then Jesus does stuff to show them what he wants to show them. And then he answered them, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. He's saying, this is what the kingdom of God is all about. And further, Jesus was, he then goes on to send out his disciples into all the community. Before we get there, verse 1 of chapter 8, another little summary statement. Jesus went through the cities and villages. What's he doing? He's proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. He then sends his disciples out in chapter 9. He called the 12 together. Verse 1, gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Do you see a theme recurring here? And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He's going to do the same thing in chapter 10. He's going to send out 72 people to say as they go into the villages, the kingdom of God is near. That was the message he wanted to send the people out. Are we okay? Are we still tracking through Luke here? Have we got a bit more time to journey through Luke? Jesus was also constantly realigning their faulty misunderstandings about what the kingdom was all about. Look at verse 46 of chapter 9. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. He's saying, you've misunderstood. Don't get wrong what this kingdom is about. It's not about power and authority and prestige. It's about humility. It's about small. It's about me taking that which is weak and making it strong. He was constantly teaching them what true peace looked like. Chapter 12, verse 29. Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. Jesus says, don't be worried. Anyone struggle with that? For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. He goes on to speak about the kingdom as a great party, a great feast, a table, a banquet, a wedding celebration where all are invited. And not only are all invited, but the unlikely, the excluded, the far off are actually sought out, sent and brought to the celebration. And then finally, though, we could look at many more examples. Jesus gives another wonderful, significant summary statement about the significance of his ministry in this moment in history. Chapter 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. He's talking about the old way of things, God's old way of relating to his people, were up until John the Baptist, and then something new is coming from that point forward. Since then, the good news of the kingdom is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. There's a new way in Jesus. The good news of the kingdom is now preached. That's a whistle-stop tour. I've left myself short for the rest of the message, but I hope you're encouraged. I hope you're blessed as you get the sense of what Luke has been trying to lay before us. The wonder, the glory, the good news of King Jesus and his kingdom, which is for us. Do you see here how this answers the question that I believe everyone's looking for the answer for? How the kingdom of God is about good news. It's about healing. It's about wholeness, about hope, about justice, about peace, about forgiveness, about things that feel wrong being made right. And the Pharisees miss it time and time again. But Jesus comes and says to them, it's here. It's here. It's in me. This good news that you're asking for, this hope, this beautiful kingdom of God is here. It's right before your eyes. It's found in me. It's breaking out, Jesus says, through my life, through my healing, through my releasing people from bondage, through my teaching, through my people as I send them out. My kingdom is breaking out now and will continue to break out evermore until it meets its fulfillment and final consummation. God's kingdom has arrived. And every one of us in this room can know it, can know peace. God's kingdom has arrived. So don't wait for God's kingdom to come. Don't wait. Having made this glorious assertion to the Pharisees, Jesus now turns from them to his disciples and he has warning for them to heed. Having spoken about the presence of the kingdom now in him, Jesus goes to speak of a day when Jesus will be revealed like no other time before. Verse 24, as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Verse 30, the second part, that there is a day when the Son of Man is revealed. This word revealed is apocalypto. It's where we get our word apocalypse from. It's a big word. It's saying there is a day coming when great truths about what is real in the world, about true reality, that will be made known. There is a day coming. The kingdom is present now in Jesus, but there is coming a day, his day, the day of the Son of Man, when Jesus will usher in a new era, when he will be revealed like never before. It will not be missed. It will be like lightning that breaks the sky. And the plea of this message is, don't wait for that day to come before you acknowledge the reality of the kingdom of God. Why? Because Jesus has some severe truths about the nature of that day. One, first of all, his warning is, it will be tempting to fixate on the nitty-gritty, the whens, wheres, hows of how all this is going to come about. That's what verse 22 and 23 are all about. Don't get distracted by all of that, Jesus is saying. It's not the main point. Jesus says it clearly. Do not go out to follow them who say it's going to happen this way or look over there, it's happening now. Don't do it. That's the first warning. Secondly, that day will be a day of division. A day of division. Jesus has been alluding to this. We've seen this a few times in the last couple of months. Yes, the kingdom of God is present in him, but he's also been clear that there are those who will reject it. There are those who will reject this glorious good news, the king and the rescue of the king, and there will be division. And it's so clear in this passage also, from verse 26 following, it's almost all that it's about. Noah is saved. The others are not. Lot is saved. The others are not. Verse 33 is what it's all about here. That there are those who, depending on their reaction to Jesus, there are those who will lose their life, and there were those who will find their life. And then verse 34 to 35 just could not be clearer. Some will be taken. Again, there's a lot of debate about what taken means. Does that mean taken for salvation or taken for judgment? Most likely salvation, because Jesus has just talked about Noah and Lot, who were those were the ones that were taken for rescue. But it doesn't matter. The point is, some will be taken, some won't. There will be division. Jesus' third warning about this day, that day will result in judgment and destruction for many. Just verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. Do you see? Just as it was, verse 28, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot. How was it in those days? Some, a few, were saved and rescued, and many were destroyed under God's judgment. Jesus says, just as it was then, so now will it be on the day of the Son of Man. That's also the point of verse 37. The disciples ask this rather unclear question, where, Lord? And Jesus pretty much ignores their question, but responds with this dark and disgusting and foreboding image of vultures over corpses. He's making it really clear. He says, stop worrying about the details. Stop worrying about where it is. Just know that this is serious. This isn't a day of options anymore. This will be a day of death for some. The vultures are already there. They're already over the corpse. There's no second chance at that point. Jesus' fourth warning about this day, many will not be ready for it. That's what the examples of Noah and Lot were about. People were just continuing on through life. What does it say that they were doing? Nothing particularly wrong. Eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, planting, building. These aren't bad things. These are just normal day-to-day things that we're going to do today and tomorrow. This is just life, right? This is just pursuing prosperity. This is just what the magazine aisle at Tesco screams for us to do. But in that, in doing that, it had taken their attention away. They had ignored God. They had ignored his invitation to true, lasting, meaningful, ultimate prosperity. And they weren't ready for his coming, and they missed out on his rescue and were destined for destruction. And then finally, Jesus' last warning about this day that is coming is your possessions are a danger to you. Your possessions, your stuff, won't be of any use. It makes it hard for you. Jesus, again, seems to go out of the way to flag the danger of the love of things. Look at verse 31. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with the goods in his house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Don't try and look to your treasured goods for some help in that day. It's the same point in verse 32 where he says, remember Lot's wife. What did Lot's wife do? God had called them out of Sodom to rescue. Said, don't look back. Don't look back to that which you believe is your peace and your comfortable place. Don't look back to that where your house is and your belongings. And Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. What did she do? She looked back. She looked back to that which she found her security and safety. Jesus is saying clearly here, all your material possessions are doing now, all they will do then is help you run the risk of misunderstanding the way that you are to respond to God. They will take your attention away from God and onto the things of this life and a perceived comfort, a perceived peace that is meeting your needs just now. And Jesus says, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Beware of the danger of the love of things. So to conclude, I want to plead with you. Don't wait for that day. There is a day coming. Don't wait for that day. Don't put off the moment where you will bow the knee to King Jesus. Every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee. Don't wait for that day to come. Resting in the comforts of this life. Eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, planting, building. Don't wait for the day the Son of Man to come. There will be a division. There will be a judgment for those who have rejected the offer of the King of the Kingdom. God's kingdom has arrived. So come now. Don't wait for God's kingdom to come in all its fullness. Come now. Know the rescue of Jesus and wait for the day when that rescue will be fully known. Come now, brothers and sisters, my friends. Come now and know the healing of Jesus and look forward to that day with great joy and anticipation when the healing of Jesus will be made complete, when there will be no more sickness, no more sadness, no more death, when every tumor is disappeared, when every broken limb is made right, when every eye which is faulty is made whole, which every broken back is lifted and made right. Look forward to that day when your healing is made full and complete. Come now and know the peace of Jesus Christ in your day-to-day life, and look toward the day when that peace will find its true and complete consummation. Friends, Jesus' words in verse 21 of chapter 17 are true today, now, here, in our midst. The kingdom of God is here in our midst. Jesus is here by his Spirit. He promised that he wouldn't leave us. That's what this day of Pentecost is all about. We celebrate because he said he wouldn't leave us to ourselves, but he would send a comforter, a helper to be with us. He's here with us now. He moves among us as the people of God. He lives within us. And get this, we are called to participate in the work of the kingdom of God, to model the values and the aroma of the kingdom of God, to be the fragrance of Christ in our communities and our friends and our workplaces, to share Jesus with those we come into contact with and to point them to what is true and lasting fulfillment. It's not just about Sunday. Amen. It's about what comes from here, Hillview Community Church, a people scattered around this area and indeed around the world as we pray for and support missionaries who are seeking to be the fragrance and aroma of Christ wherever God has called them to. It's about us sending a team to Bar Lanark in a week and a little bit. It's about a holiday Bible club sharing the good news of the kingdom of God with those we come into contact with. We can't do it just on a Sunday, and it's all possible because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. He's just been talking about things that they were fighting about in those days. Rules, problems, controversies. The kingdom of God is not about any of that. What's the kingdom of God about? But about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's about what's right and what's beautiful, about knowing that peace that we all long for. It's about knowing that joy that we all long for that can carry us through the darkest of days. How is it made possible? It's made possible in the Holy Spirit. And he's here now. So let's bow our heads and invite him to come afresh. Can we just do that? Can we open our hearts? You might want to open your hands just as a sign of your desire to know more of God. And can we just say, Holy Spirit, come and reveal afresh the wonder of the beauty of the kingdom of God. Holy Spirit, come and point to the radiance and the glory of King Jesus, our Lord, Savior, our wonderful King. Holy Spirit, flood our lives with belief. Maybe even for the first time. Draw us to Jesus Christ, we pray. Give us new life, we pray. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, empower us now and in this coming week to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God. A holy priesthood. A people belonging to God, called out of darkness so that we can proclaim the mercies of Him and His glorious light. Help us share the fragrant and beautiful aroma of Christ. And Jesus, we pray as you taught us to. Your kingdom come. Bring your kingdom, God. Oh God, with solemnity, with awe, we pray, would your kingdom come? Would that day come? But would we be a part of readying those in our families and our communities, such that when the lightning breaks, they will not bow the knee in fear and in despair, but they will bow the knee in glad and wholesome and precious adoration of you, our radiant King of Kings. May it be.